We have about 48 hours until Aviv or Nissan 5774 starts. So we've got two more days of grace to get free from all of the bondages that have kept us from tasting the goodness of the Lord and reveling in his great joy. Remember that Adar and Adar 2 are months primarily focused on getting free so that we can enter into the Passover season and cross over without the encumbrances of the past. Of course, the Lord will set you free whenever you humble yourself and call upon his name. But Adar is a time in his calendar that he pours his grace out. There's special seasons that he creates for us to move into the timing of heaven to receive what heaven wants to bring. So let me ask you a question. How many of you truly want to fulfill Father's destiny for your life? You truly want to do what God created you for? Okay? Most of us. I want to talk tonight about understanding the root, getting free, and bearing fruit. Do you know that Papa won't promote you to the next level until you complete the character development that he desires? Unlike most of our public education systems that are geared to not having 19-year-olds in the first grade, Dad won't promote me to the next level in his kingdom until I have character in my heart that can handle the authority at that level. Just because I got too big for the lockers in school and they had to let me go doesn't mean that God's going to move that way. The kingdom of God is not about titles, positions, places, people, or the food that we eat. Too much of the church has gotten hung up on, do they have a title? Do they have a position? Well, you've got a title. It's called Son of the Living God. You've got a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. You've got a place. It's called Seated with Him in Heavenly Places. So all the rest of the stuff that we attach to ourselves, we have to really question where it comes from. Pauline said it right when we were holding hands to open the service tonight. Ain't none of us bigger than the other. We're all created in his image and likeness. We all have Father's thumbprint on our spirit to become who he has written we would be. The kingdom of God is about developing the character of the king within you so that righteousness, peace, and joy and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit are your testimony. Paul was always pursuing more of the Lord. And at the end of his life, he realized that he was the greatest of all sinners because he knew more of the Lord. As I've been reading the scriptures these past few months, I've been alerted to a continuing thing of Amalek, the Amalekites, and Agag, and how these impact are moving forward individually and corporately. I'm not going to get to Agag tonight. But we got to understand the root so that we can get set free. So understanding the root, who is Amalek? In Genesis 36, verses 9 through 12, we read that these are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Adah; Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Getam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Adah. Timnah was a concubine. Timnah means restraint or to deny or to refrain or withhold. She was a concubine, which is the Hebrew word pilagish. It also is the word that's translated as paramour. Sounds like a nice word, doesn't it? Paramour means an illicit or unlawful lover, especially of a wedded person. In other words, an adulterer or an adulteress. Eliphaz was the son of Esau's wife, Adah. So we're looking at the lineage of Amalek. Eliphaz means strength or might or pure or refined gold. He has the title in Scripture. His name means God of gold. Almost sounds like an idol. We know Esau was a despiser of his birthright. He didn't care who God created him to be, and he sold his birthright for a meal. It's interesting to note this year that Adah is a Dalit word, the mother of Amalek. So we need to watch out for those that will cause us to advance in the wrong directions or to remove. Her name literally means to remove, as removing an ornament. Do you have a crown that someone's trying to take from you? You know, our walk on the earth isn't just so we can feel good and get to heaven. Our walk on the earth is so that when we get to heaven, he gives us rewards. What for? So that we can cast those crowns, those rewards at his feet eternally in worship. But there's someone trying to steal your ornament before you even get it. This year, watch out for the Adahs, for those that will try to seduce you into illicit relationships, to beguile you and steal your crown of glory. We want to be particularly aware this year of illegitimate relationships. And that just doesn't mean sexually. That means any illegitimate relationship. If God hasn't called you to a place to work, you shouldn't be working there. If God hasn't called you to a partnership in business, you shouldn't be in that partnership. See, we're in the season to get set free from the things that have kept us from our destiny. In Genesis 36:16, we're told that Amalek, one of the sons of an illicit lover, was one of the chiefs of the Edomites. You know, it's easy to get position without character. We see that all around us, don't we? Are you willing to say no to a position if God has not told you to go there? But I didn't hear him say no. Did you hear him say yes? If he hasn't said yes, it doesn't mean yes. I'm getting these looks like, what are you talking about? Remember we said we need to have conversations with the Lord? His yes means yes. Everything else means you don't have permission. Get a note from your mom. But ask God first. The next mention that we have of Amalek, or more definitively the Amalekites, finds them attacking Israel. Just after they had once again tested the Lord, you know, the Israelites put the Lord to the test 10 times. How many times did the Lord judge gods of Egypt? 10. This is an aside. I told our daughter that we're really going to celebrate Passover this year. She said, Dad, you always celebrate Passover. I said, no, we're celebrating, we're having dinner, and the next morning we're leaving. Isn't that what they did? They ate, they girded up their loins, and they took all of the spoil of Egypt with them. Now, we won't be taking all of the spoil of Egypt with us, but they had just once again tested the Lord, doubting his word that he could provide for them. How many times have we doubted that the Lord could really do what he said? Their unbelief was causing them to get weary and to wear out in the wilderness. And that's when the Amalekites attacked them. Do you remember the old black and white Western movies where a punch went about that far and they were falling over backwards? Remember the stragglers? Not only the people, but the cattle that were just sort of behind. Well, that's how the Amalekites work. They went after the weak. They went after the weary. They went after those who were not staying in fellowship. Isn't there a scripture in the New Testament that says, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints? See, that's how the Amalekites work. They get you believing that you're okay over here. That's seduction. That's an illicit relationship. If I am not in fellowship with my Creator and his kids, well, that's a picture of the cross, isn't it? You know, that was how they did the doorposts, with a prophetic picture of the cross with the blood of the Lamb. If I am not in fellowship with you and with our Creator, then I am in danger of being captured by the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, 8 through 16, we read, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Are you willing to talk to the next generation about what God said? That I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do you know that when you allowed God in Christ to cut covenant with you, all of your meager little enemies, doubt, unbelief, worry, fear, poverty, all of them became his. And all of his enemies became yours. Oh, you exchange everything when you cut covenant. But your little sticks and stones words became his words. Became the sword of the Spirit. His weapons became your weapons. See, when you cut covenant, the greater always gives everything they have to the lesser. God gave you everything, but all of his enemies became yours. Has he defeated them? If you don't believe he has, listen to Lisa's sermon last week. Colossians 2:15. He made a public spectacle of the devil and every host of hell through the cross. They are all defeated. All we have to do is maintain Jesus' game. Did Jesus die for you? Did he rise again for you? All we have to do is walk in that victory and speak to those things that are trying to lie to us. Verse 16 of Exodus 17 says, Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Do you think God can win? Some of us do. He has already won. Here's an aside for you. The word banner there is the first mention in Hebrew of flags in Scripture. It means ensign or standard flags. It means a banner. He established a flag when he held up his hands. He established an altar and he said, "The Lord is my banner." So that aside is because we had flags in worship tonight. It is very biblical. Notice God's promise in verse 15. "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And again in verse 16, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." See, the warfare of the Amalekites was to cut off the weak and the weary. Have you ever been weak and weary? I have. I'm weak and weary today. But I've got strength because of the joy of the Lord. He wanted to cut off the stragglers. In other words, to put it in our modern vernacular, he wanted to cut off those who don't hang with the body of Christ. It's not cool to hang with Christians. Isn't that what the world says? Isn't that what our peers try to tell us? Or you just keep quiet. I will not be silent anymore. You just keep quiet and let those babies be killed. Do you know that the last abortuary in Mississippi closed last year? No more! Do you know that the Texas Supreme Court this week upheld the Texas laws on abortion? What's the matter with us? Why is not the church in New York State standing up and speaking out? Well, she is. God always works with the remnant, and the remnant is standing up. The question is, will we be a part of the remnant, or will we allow the Amalekites to rope us, brand us, and gag us? See, it's time to deal with the Amalekite issues of your past. God's given us two Adars this year to deal with our Amalekites. To deal with those issues that are trying to cut us off from the path to our destiny. One of the Adar words for this year, one of the Dalit words for this year is Adar, it's path. It's door. There's a path and a door he wants to open to us, and the Amalekites are trying to keep us so burdened with the stuff of the past. Let me tell you something. We don't have one here. But that cross cut everything off behind me. Everything from my past, Jesus nailed to the cross. As soon as I allow his blood to set me free. Do you notice it's a choice? It's my choice. It's your choice. He freely gave. Most of us are still trying to bargain with him for something better. See, if you don't deal with your Amalekite issues now, you will not be able to enter into what the Lord has for you going down the road. So let's look at where Amalekites like to dwell. In Numbers 13:29, we're told that Amalek is living in the Negev. The Hebrew word Negev means to be parched. It means the south as from a drought, specifically the southern district of Judah. There were many Negevs, but the one we read about the most is the Negev of Judah. See, the Amalekites will try to bring you into dry places of desolation and drought. They'll try to get you out of the place of the promise of a soul that's prospering in the abundant life into a place of desolation and drought. That's basically they're trying to get you into a place of lack of relationship with Jesus. If you're trying to get by with your relationship being Saturday to Saturday or Sunday to Sunday or Saturday to Wednesday or Thursday to Saturday, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. See, their whole purpose is to harass you so that they can steal, they can kill, and they can destroy in your life. That's what Amalekites do. As Moses was preparing to leave his life on the earth, he gave Joshua and the leaders of Israel a charge. We see that charge in Deuteronomy 25:16 through 19. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you when you were on your way out from Egypt. How he met you along the way and attacked you among you all who the stragglers at the rear when you were faint and weary and did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Are you ready to deal with Amalekites? We can't forget to cut them off. See, when God tells you something once, are you going to do it? What about when he tells you twice? In Judges chapters 12 through 14, we see that the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because of all the evil that they did in his sight. You know, God will send enemies against us when we persistently walk in evil against him. Is God a liar? Is that in the Word of God? It's in the book of Judges. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek. This is what Eglon, the king who set against Israel, did. And he went and he defeated Israel. And they possessed the city of the palm trees. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. You see, disobedience will always lead to captivity. Always. As soon as my heart acts in disobedience against the Lord, I'm captive. I'm caught up in sin. And it gets worse. Throughout the book of Judges, we see that the Amalekites are coming out from wherever it was they were to steal, kill, and destroy in Israel. As soon as the Lord sent a deliverer, the Israelites would go back to lawlessness and rebellion against the Lord. And the Israelites did not destroy the Amalekites. just like you and I have not destroyed our Amalekites. So what if God tells you to do something three times? Oh, sure, we'll do it. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel." How about that for your coronation? You're about to be anointed as king by the most powerful seer in all the earth. And he says, "Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts." That's Jehovah Sabaoth, in case you don't know. The commander of the armies of heaven and earth. That is the name God calls himself more in the Bible than any other name. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. If you want to know who God is, he is a man of war. He's never lost a war. And he never will. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child and infant and ox and sheep and cattle and donkey. He's getting pretty specific this third time, isn't he? Do you know what all means? All. It's a real powerful word. Not only did God give King Saul a command through the prophet Samuel, he also gave Saul a strategy to successfully implement his plan and destroy the Amalekites who attack the weak and the weary. You know, God doesn't send us to do something without giving us heaven's strategy to implement on earth. That's what Revelation is for. That's why we worship everywhere we go, so that there'll be a portal open for us to get the revelation of heaven, to step into what God wants us to do in the next step on our path. See, we see in 1 Samuel 15, 5 and 7 that the plan worked. But Saul did not honor the word of God. We see in 1 Samuel 15, 20 that Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. We won't go there tonight, but that became very important in Esther's day. The time of Adar that we're just leaving. We just went through the time of Purim and the celebration of the victory over the Agagites and Haman. See, disobedience and rebellion creates lawless hearts that are lukewarm toward the things of the kingdom of God and his presence. My disobedience and my rebellion create a lukewarm heart that Jesus said will become mouthwash. He'll spit us out if we're lukewarm. That's Jesus' words, not mine. If he said it, we ought to be fearful. You ought to ask the Lord tonight for the seventh manifestation of the Spirit of God, the fear of the Lord. Because we take his word too lightly. In his word, he's given us everything for every victory that we will ever need in every aspect of life. From farming to interplanetary travel to creation of new molecules, it's all in the word. Believe me, I found it. And I'm just a chemist. Imagine what a physicist could find. Saul becomes so rebellious against God that he even consults with a medium. And from the grave, the spirit of Samuel repeats God's charge and judgment to Saul. In 1 Samuel 28, 16 and 18, we read, Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me since the Lord has departed from you?" You know, when I walk in lawlessness and rebellion, the Lord isn't going to hang out with me. The Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. I don't want to ever fight against God again. The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. See, our continued disobedience results not only in our own downfall, but it gives place to the enemy to harass and attack those who are trying to walk uprightly with the Lord. When I disobey or when you disobey, it gives the enemy the right to come in around you and harass those that are around you. That means the rest of us. And for me, that means all of you. You are your brother's keeper, Cain. Why do you think he called them out in array, in military pattern? One on this side, one on that side, one in the front, and one in the back. So that we, walking together, would always be protected and always have victory. You can read that in the scriptures. And first, Samuel 30, verses 1 and 2, it says, then it happened when David and his men, was David trying to walk uprightly with the Lord? Was he running from Saul? Did he have the opportunity to kill Saul? Did he do it? But because Saul didn't deal with the Amalekites, they could attack David and harass him. Then it happened, David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went on their way. Because Saul did not obey the Lord, David and his 600 men had everything taken from them. When you and I don't obey the Lord, those around us are open to attack. In 1 Samuel 30, verses 11 through 13, now David's heard from the Lord and his men were ready to stone him, but he comforted himself in the Lord. He worshiped, and the Lord gave him revelation. They go off after the Amalekites. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. The Amalekites don't even love those that are with them. So who was attacking and harassing David and his men? The Amalekites. Now wait a minute. I thought Saul wiped them all out and blotted out their name from under heaven. If God tells you something once, will you do it? What about twice? What about three times? When you do not take care of God's enemies when he tells you to, that's why we're trying to understand time Hebraically from Father's perspective. There's three mindsets in the Bible. Barbarian. I'm going to take it, it's mine. The Greek mindset. Everything of the flesh is evil. Everything of the spirit is good. And the Hebraic mindset, that's Father's mindset. That's what he's written the scripture to us as, a love letter telling us who he is. When we don't deal with them, his enemies, in his time, with his strategy, you open yourself up and your descendants One generation, two generations, three generations, four generations. And in the case of conception out of wedlock, 10 generations. Don't have time to go into it. You can find all of them in the Bible. To attack and ultimately to premature death. Let me ask you a question. Who killed Saul? King Saul, who killed him? You know your Bible. He was fighting, as my grandson says, the Philistines. He was fighting the Philistines. See, 1 Samuel 31, 1 through 6 tells us part of the story of King Saul's last day on the earth. Now, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was so badly wounded by the archers, then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. You know who Paul Harvey was? And now for the rest of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 1, the very next piece of the chronicle we know is the Bible, in verses 1 through 10. Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, and his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, "From where do you come?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did things go? Please tell me." And he said, "The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." And so David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" The young man said to him, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. And behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me. And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him and I said, 'I am an Amalekite.'" Oh, I thought Saul wiped them all out. "Then he said to me, 'Please stand beside me and kill me, for the agony has seized me because my life lingers in me.' So I stood," the Amalekite, beside him and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head." Amalekites want your crown. "And the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them to my lord." The very people God told Saul specifically when he was ordained as king to kill and utterly destroy were the ones who took his life and stole his crown. The Amalekites. We could go on. Perhaps another time we will. But I know there are Amalekites that are stalking you. I know there are Amalekite issues that you have not dealt with. I know that Holy Spirit's been dealing with you about them. And I know that we have all been less than obedient in putting them under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, do you understand the root now? Do you understand the root of Amalekite? He wants to take your crown that Jesus has reserved for you to worship him forever. See, it's time to get free so that you can bear fruit. It's time to walk in greater measures of the character of Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy. So, do you want to deal with your Amalekite issues? If you do, stand up. If you don't, please don't stand up. Because you're going to declare war on your Amalekites, on the Amalek that is pursuing you. See, it's time for us to get free and bear the fruit that befits repentance. To bear the fruit that Jesus said we would bear for him. Each of us has different Amalekite issues. If you pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit now. Ask Holy Spirit to show you what are the Amalekite issues that you have not dealt with. What are the issues in your life that have kept you from stepping forward and boldly moving forward in Christ? For some of you, it will be fear. For others, it will be unbelief. For others, it will be a wounded soul or a fractured spirit. Ask him to show you what it is. For some of you, it's rejection. For others, it's rebellion. We may not deal with them all tonight, but has he shown you one thing you can deal with tonight? All spiritual warfare, from ground level personal deliverance to occult level to strategic level and dominion level, is fought the same way. Repent, renounce, and break. So, don't raise your hands, but some of us are dealing with rebellion. If that's you, just join in this prayer. Lord, I repent that I have rebelled against you. That I have not honored you at your word when you asked me to deal with the issue of rebellion. Lord, I renounce my involvement with rebellion. Lord, I say that the blood of your cross has overcome all of the obstacles of rebellion, and I now put them under the blood of your cross. And Lord, I now break by the power of your blood, the power of your word, and the power of your name, every manifestation of rebellion in my life. I set my spirit, my soul, and my body free from the snare of the Amalekite called rebellion. And I choose to walk in obedience to you. Do you see how that's done? Repent, renounce, break, and then choose to walk in God's counterpart to what the counterfeit was. The counterfeit of obedience is rebellion. The counterfeit of love is fear. Maybe someday we'll do a teaching on that. Two weeks from today, I'll do a teaching on that. Do you see how to do that? Do it now with the thing that the Holy Spirit showed you need to deal with. are speaking with your mouth, that's good, because that's got to be audible. You don't have to shout it, but you can't speak it with your mind because the devil can't hear what you think. He can't read your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can. You're announcing to your Amalekite that you're cutting them off from your past. So we don't have to hear it, but I'm watching some of your mouths move, just like Hannah. That's a good thing. She prayed before the Lord. Eli didn't understand her prayer. God does. You literally speak to those things. You repent, you renounce, you break, you cut them off. I personally like to end my time, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Because it's only by his victory that I'm set free. I'll be happy to pray with people if you want prayer. But you see how it's done. You can utterly blot out the Amalekite issues that have attacked you in your bloodline so that they cannot go forward to your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters and their children after them until Jesus returns. But someone in our generation, no matter how old we are, has to take a stand so that it stops at the cross of Jesus. Nailed to the cross, cleansed in his blood, broken off, Amalek can no longer attack those issues from your past. Father, I thank you that you have given us truth to set us free. That you sent your Son to be truth to set us free and to destroy the work of the devil. I thank you, Lord, that your victory was procured on the cross and was given to us. And tonight, Lord, we grab a hold of it and we say thank you for setting us free. Lord, give each of us discernment by your Spirit to know what is coming against us so that we know how to war and when to war when you say war. Lord, give us the strategies of heaven so that each of us individually and all of us collectively will walk in the fullness of your victory and see a great harvest for your glory. Father, I bless my brothers and sisters to walk in the freedom and the liberty of your love, the power of your Spirit, and the mantle of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Stay in fellowship. There's snacks next door.